have a very important message. I'm going to finish up over in 2 Peter on the false prophets. I'm glad to get through those false prophets, but I want to make a few preliminary remarks. You really hadn't been listening very well, and I'm not insulting you because I haven't been preaching very well either, in a way. Now, I have been preaching the truth, and you've been listening, but you hadn't been very alert, and I haven't either. Now, let me give you an analogy. I'm not fussing at you a bit. I'm just stating facts. We're just human beings. When we had that 9/11 thing that happened at 9/11, we got very, very alert in our country. I mean, we're really on a high state of alert because we didn't know what was going to happen as far as maybe other terrorist acts would take place. And by God's grace, we have not had one since then, which has been just a regular miracle. God just had mercy on us. I know that because there have been a lot of people who wanted to do it. But because of that, we get kind of complacent, and we think, well, that's not ever going to happen again. So we let our guard down. Every now and then, we'll have an orange alert. I know Brother Fred worked at the airport. I'm sure sometimes they have different levels of alertness when they have news of a terrorist threat. But you see, the thing about it is, I know we can't live in a high state of tension, but God's children need to be more alert. And I even made this statement last week, and somebody called my hand on it, they're right. I said, you know, we're not really facing the false prophets right now, so probably this is not relevant to us, but you ought to put it in your pocket for the future. I was wrong about that. I'm very badly wrong about that. So I wasn't even as alert as I should have been in preaching the truth. He didn't know to preach the truth. We have a terrible enemy. He is trying to destroy each one of us. We don't believe that. Well, you do believe it, don't you, really? You just kind of got to get alert about it. And I want you to listen to me this morning. It's always been that way since Adam fell. Paul had a wonderful ministry, but it's a ministry filled with danger. Let me read to you just a little bit about that from 2 Timothy. It's the same thing as Twitter Day that it was back then. So it's good to come to church, and maybe God will raise us to a high stage of alert. That's what my prayer is. We don't need to be down because God's got the weapons for us, and we'll avail ourselves of them to overcome. We can overcome and should overcome, and he's given us everything to overcome with, but sometimes we don't use those weapons. You know, it's amazing. I just got through reading part of a book. I didn't read the whole thing. I'm getting kind of tired of reading World War II history. It's my hobby, but I'm getting a little sick of it right now. And I got this book that big called At Dawn We Slept about Pearl Harbor. And I took it in last night. I read about half of it, and I said, I'll read about all I want to read. But I read the conclusion, what the guy said at the end of the book. But they slept at dawn. That's all there is to it. We had a lot of miscues, and a lot of people were not alert enough, and they missed some signals, and so we got attacked at Pearl Harbor. Well, the devil's going to attack us also. He's working on us. He's lurking. We got terrorists in our country right now. I don't know, everywhere, lurking right here trying to do a dastardly act. And probably one reason that they haven't done more is we had some pretty alert citizens who turned some people in. You know, we hear about that all the time. So we need to be alert also. Let me read you a few places before I get down to the text. And I'm not going to take a long time this morning, but I do want to take as much time as I do need. Let's read, if you want to get your Bible out, you're welcome to do so. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's last message to the children of God that he was ministering to. In 2 Timothy, I'll read a few verses of 2 Timothy 4. We can see the atmosphere that he lived in that century, and we live in the same atmosphere today. He's warning Timothy to be alert and to do a good job because we got a lot of enemies, and the task is tough. Let me just read you a few verses. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge thee quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Just preaching, 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 or quit preaching it. Rebuke, get this, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Just keep on doing it. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort, just keep on doing that with all longsuffering and doctrine. You keep teaching, keep rebuking. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. That's going on all the time, and that's exactly what Peter warned against, as all you know, and I've been reading through and preaching through 2 Peter chapter 2. So here's what he needed to do as a preacher, but you need to do this as a child of God also. But watch thou in all things, watch in all things. That's daddies, that's mamas, that's children, that's church members, that's pastors, that's deacons, that's everybody. The self-watch is what we even ought to do. You know, the self-watch. People talk about preachers, they ought to have the self-watch. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Take heed to yourself first. We ought to exercise a close self-watch on ourselves. Watch thou all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's fixing to go home just like Cincinnati had gone home. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of them also which love his appearing. That's the atmosphere the Apostle Paul lived in, an atmosphere in which he had to have a state of being alert. I also would like to go to 1 Peter for a minute. I'm going to lay a little foundation before I get over to 2 Peter, to what I really want to preach about. And words you've heard so many times, but here again, we really don't have the level of alertness usually when we read this, but we need to hope we can raise our alertness today. We know this is true. I don't think anybody here says this is not true. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I know you do. We need to be more alert, don't we? We need to believe it better, don't we? Verse 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, your enemy, the one who stands against you, the devil, and a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren there in the world. And then one final one I'd like to read to you about these false prophets who lay a foundation is over in 1 John chapter 2. And this is the truth. This is the truth. This is all the truth. We're Christians. We're true Christians. There are a lot of people that call themselves Christians. We're true Christians. I don't say that proudly at all. I just say it because, as a matter of fact, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe what the Bible said about him. People can call us fundamentalists and rednecks and narrow-minded all they want to. We just believe the Bible, don't we? Don't we? Do we? Every word of the Bible, we believe it. We have no doubt about it. We say, let God be true, and every man a liar. But we say, God help us to believe it even better and stronger. Verse 18 of chapter 2 of 1 John. Little children, it is the last time, and it's really the last time now, if it's the last time 2,000 years ago. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and I think that's the Holy Spirit. You know all things. I've not written it to you because you know not the truth, but because you know the truth, that no lies are the truth. Get this. Who is he, a liar? He that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. That means that he's everything the Bible said about him. A lot of people use the name of Christ, call themselves Christian, but they're not. A lot of cults do that, but they're not. They're antichrist. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. He's co-eternal with the Father. He's very God. A very God. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's uncreated. He's the second person of the Trinity. And many people who claim to be Christians don't believe that, but they're liars and they're antichrist because God's word says they are. They're evil and wicked. May not go around murdering people and stuff like that, but brethren, the Bible says they're not our friends. We don't treat them shabbily, but we stand up for the truth. Who is he, a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now, continue in prayer, because I've got a lot of things I'd like to say if I can get it out. I want to go over again to Peter. I want to go to 2 Peter and finish up on this if I can. Let me just read you the text first of all, and let me just remind you of what we've been doing. Now, you know, I told you before, by the way, I'm looking forward to the third chapter. I'm be glad to get away from the false prophets after today. Go ahead and get in that third chapter. It's great. It's the second coming of Christ. It's wonderful material in there. We're going to have a lot of fun with that. I'm sure we will. It's wonderful. Some things that happen will be kind of scary before Jesus comes again, but some of them will be wonderful. And he talked about that. I think it's a great, 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 great chapter. The third chapter, one of the best chapters in the whole Bible. So you ought to have some fun with that chapter and enjoy that. But he has had an entire chapter or two talking about Antichrist. Now, false prophets. A whole chapter on false prophets. Now, let me remind you a few things I've said about this. Here's a few things he wanted to get in this chapter. Number one, there will be false prophets. There will be false prophets. Many people will turn after the false prophets. God's children need to be warned against the false prophets. God has given them the equipment they need to stand against the false prophets. And thank God, someday the false prophets will be destroyed. That's the whole outline of the second chapter of 2 Peter. Now let me read you those last several verses and then pray for me. And I'm going to try to do all, I'm trying to glean. I'm going to have to really watch myself because I've got to prepare for five sermons, but I don't want to do that. I have no desire to do that. Let's begin down in the 17th verse and finish up, if we can, through verse 22 here. 2 Peter chapter 2. These are false prophets. Let me ask you a question, first of all, before I read that first verse. Let's use our imagination. Shall we use our imagination? You're in a desert. You're in a desert. A real, genuine desert. You're thirsty. You're a long, wearied journey. You're about to die of thirst. You see a well. Thank God there's a well there. You can't wait to get that water, that cool water that's better than any kind of drink there is when you're really thirsty. You can't wait. You get to the well, and guess what you find out? There's no water in the thing. What a disappointment. Let's have another word picture. You're a farmer. You plant some crops. You spent a lot of money on that. You prepared the ground. But there's no rain has come. And the thing has just barely come up, and the thing is drying out on you. It's going to die pretty soon. It's fixing to die. And all of a sudden, here comes a cloud. Thank God it's going to rain. Here comes a cloud. And that thing comes, and you know what happens? It ain't got a drop of water in it. How disappointed you are. Brethren, God's word says that's what false prophets do. Well, you need to pray for your preacher when they come before you. Their wells plumb full of water, and clouds are just plumb full of water. What you ought to pray about. The false prophets don't have that. They have a lot of promise. They have no substance. The cults have much promise. That's why they seduce so many people. But for a true child of God, they have no substance. It's all counterfeit. It's all destructive. That's what he's saying. Look at this verse 17. These are wells without water. There you are, your well without water. We thought something was going to be good there, but it turned out to be to bite us in the end, and it disappointed us very much. Clouds are carried out with a tempest. But I like this next part, even though I don't mean this in a mean way, but I do mean it in a judgment. Listen, brethren, that's true. They are well without water. They are clouds without carried about with a tempest. But I like this next part, and every child of God likes this for this reason. When God Almighty made you in His image, we're made in God's image. And what we have is part of His image and a sense of justice. Every human being has a sense of justice, even though it's perverted when you're not born again. But we all have a sense of justice. We just get incensed when something wrong is done, if we are normal. If somebody does a terrible injustice to somebody, we just can't stand that. We read about what happened to the Jews in Nazi Germany, and we just go all over us. Things like that. So when false prophets come and they injure God's people and blaspheme God's name, it looks like they're winning. We are infuriated inside. And that's why God has to tell us, listen, you give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will replace that, Lord. You leave that to me because we desire vengeance. But brethren, God says that's not your part. But here's what we do know. My daddy used to always say this. He had a saying. My dad was a good Christian man, and this is not Bible, but he got the idea of the Bible. When I would get upset about something like that, he'd say, son, don't worry about it. It's all going to come out in the wash. What he meant was, God will take care of this some of these days. My friend, someday, all the rights will be made wrong. All the injustices shall be satisfied. You can count on it, because God's word says that. So we're thankful these false prophets who are wicked individuals who hate God and hate Jesus Christ and hate God's people. Here's what it says about them. And this awesome is scary. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on hell, but I tell you, hell is a terrible place. Jude also talked about that. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And I'm going to tell you my idea of that in a minute. He said the same thing here in the book of Jude. Verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know hell's going to be a terrible place? Let me give you my idea of hell, can I? Now, I do this for two reasons. One reason, brethren, saints, God's children, are going to actually be thankful that God has cast some people into hell someday. It said that in the book of Isaiah 66. It's not a carnal anger like we have. It's a righteous anger. We're going to be joining God in His righteous wrath. But another reason we ought to talk about hell is this. Do you know that's where you deserve to go? Let me ask you a question. What if you were to a hospital room and you saw somebody who had putrefied sores all over them? They had staph infection. And they had sores all over them. And they had yellow pus running out. Let's just get kind of graphic with it. And they smelled terrible. And they were just disfigured. That's what you look like to God if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't cover you with His blood. Can you believe that? Brethren, we'd be repulsive. The Lord would want to just vomit if in our presence if we weren't covered by His precious blood. Do you know that we deserve to go to hell? Now, here's my idea of hell. And that ought to thank God even more for Jesus Christ. I have claustrophobia. I don't ever get me in a corner if you don't see me fight with all my might. I'll almost kill to get out of a corner. I can't stand it. I got claustrophobia. And I have had a horror of being trapped in a coffin and buried alive. But brothers, what if you were buried alive forever and forever and forever and would never get out? You might struggle all you want to. 1 million years, 1 billion years, 1 trillion years. Never, never, never get out. There's only a little bit of hell. To whom you deserve, my friend, the mist of darkness forever. We live in an age that does not reverence our precious Savior. We live in a nation right now that does not reverence the truth of God's Word. But I'm telling you, there will be payday someday. We're on the winning side and we're on the Bible side. Let's always remember that. God is no one, brethren, to be trifled with. He's no one to be trifled with. He's going to come and destroy all His enemies, but the brightness of His coming, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians and other places. So may we be found in Him, precious friend. We don't believe in work salvation, but may we walk close to God, have that precious assurance of our salvation, and thank God, according to the last verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that He had delivered us. Thank God He delivered us from the wrath to come. To reserve the mist of darkness forever. Let's read a little bit more. Here's how they work. Here's these false prophets, how they work. I've got a few things I've written down. I'm going to read some of this in a minute. Let me read you the verse first, the stuff I wrote down. I didn't want to forget it. Okay, how they work. Not always in the pulpit, lots of time in private. Maybe more in private than from the pulpit. Listen to me, everybody. Young and old alike. For when they speak great, swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who are clean escape from them who live in error. Let me tell you a few thoughts I've had about that. These great swelling words of vanity, they succeed in their deception by speaking in a pompous and very positive manner. They're sure of themselves. See, sometimes God's children are not sure of themselves. My son and I were talking last night. I did a lot of reading about some of these cults. And he said, one of the things the cults do, they try to intimidate you by making sure they know what they're talking about. Because they know a lot of Christians feel like they don't know what they're talking about. So we ought to study it even harder. But even then, brethren, Christians have a natural humility. And remember, the cults don't have a natural humility. They don't have that. They don't have self-doubt. Not like we do, in the same way we do. So when somebody comes on to you real strongly, don't let that throw you. And with these alluring words, these specious words. That's how they work. Not only, my friend, in the pulpit, not only on the airways and the television, but also in private. They know how to work. They're masters at that, master deceivers. And this allure means they entice you. They allure. Here's what that means. That word allure means to entice or to beguile or to catch with bait. It actually means to catch with bait. You know how many times I've told you that thing that the man said who wrote the book, Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices. And he said the devil works by showing you the bait, but he hides the hook. So they allure you. They allure you. They draw you in. They try to draw us in. That's why we should never listen to them. That's why we should not wish a cult member Godspeed. It doesn't mean we hate them and we treat them shabby, but we don't wish them Godspeed. We don't associate with them. We don't talk to them because we get contaminated by them. They tell us all we want to hear. That's what they tell us. See, we all want to hear some things. You know where a Christian minister is at a disadvantage? Where am I at a disadvantage? And a cult minister is at an advantage? Because we all have a sinful nature. He knows how to appeal to that sinful nature. I cannot appeal to that sinful nature because I'll be doing wrong. I've got to tell you to deny yourself. I've got to tell you to say no to the devil. I can tell you to say no to yourself. I got to tell you to mortify the old man. I got to tell you to crucify the old man, hadn't I? And then you don't like that. Your flesh doesn't like it. Your spirit likes it. Your flesh doesn't like it. But if I'm an old cult man, I can just... Oh, that's not all that bad. There's some things you can have that these Christians say you can't have. And my friend, the devil's always worked that way. Listen, the devil has always, since he began in the Garden of Eden, what was one of his tactics? To tell Eve, God's holding back something good from you. You boys and girls, remember that next time your daddy and mama instruct you on something. And the devil's like, you've got a mean old mama, daddy. They're trying to hold something good from you. That's not true at all. And brother, God was not trying to hold something good from Eve. He knew what Eve would destroy Eve if she took that fruit. But the devil said, ha, the Lord knows the day your eyes are open up. Can I act like a snake a little bit now? Ha, ha, yes, yes, yes. Big fangs, maybe? Not good and accurate. Some of you people are around here, but you get the point, don't you? Yes, 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 yes. Man, I believe definitely God bless you one of these days, won't y'all?
Yes, 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 yes. It's not that bad, yes. God knows that he's holding something back from you. You can really have some fun here. You can have this forbidden fruit. It tastes good.
We told Eve, but she bit too. She bit. So that's how they do that. While they promised them liberty, well, let me say this all about lust. I'm going to just pay attention. I'm not going to go too fast. But let's look at a few things about lust. See, we all have lust, and we got to fight them. We all have lust. That means desires. They're not just talking about sex. That's one of those. But all kind of lust. Mental lust. Emotional lust. Desire for recognition. All kind of lust we have. And hear what James said about the situation in chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. We can't blame God for what we do wrong. We can't do that. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. So how does it work then? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's that word enticed. You've got these desires. You're drawn away from your lust and enticed. But see, that's when you ought to break the chain, when you first get enticed. You ought to run away from it then. But see, if you keep going, it's going to get worse, because here's what happens. Then when lust has conceived, so you've let the desire in your mind, so finally, wham, an act has been committed of some kind. It brings forth sin. But there's a little hope here. Because sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And brethren, if you can stop it before the sin is finished, you can save from death. You see what I'm saying? But you follow that thing all the way along, like some people do, and you're totally destroyed. Brethren, when we fall into sin, if God doesn't grant us genuine, heartfelt, godly sorrow, work the repentance, there's no telling where we're going to wind up. There's no telling where we're going to wind up. All right, what does John say about those lusts? You know this very familiar scripture. It's the Bible, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, let's get all three of them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. That's not time to preach a sermon on that. You can mull that, but it's pretty powerful, isn't it? The lust of the flesh, you can think about some of those. All kind of appetites. Lust of the eyes. And the pride of life, which may be one of the worst of all. That's what God said. We get to avoid all that. That's in the world. He said, you don't dwell on stuff like that. Brother, we've got to fight stuff like that. We've got to fight stuff like that. We've got to help each other fight stuff like that. Now, let's go down and get further. I told you it would take as long as you think I am. Well, let's look at verse 19. Let's look at verse 19. Very powerful. These false prophets appear to be very capable people, but brethren, really, they're on the words of instruction. And they're not near as well as they think they are. We need to remember that. Look at verse 19. While they promised them liberty, you people, liberty. And here's what I write now. Oh, yeah, here's what I wrote. I thought about this. Think about this. Okay, here, I'm a false prophet, okay? Just for a minute. I won't stay long.
Don't be narrow-minded. Don't be narrow-minded. Don't be subjecting to the rule of your parents, of the church. Your old parents, the church. Be broad-minded. Walk in liberty.
Familiar? The devil talks all of us that way.
Yeah, don't be narrow-minded. Come on, have a little liberty here. Let's be broad-minded. Have a little fun here. Fundamentalist. Woo, that's a bad word today in our country. Fundamentalism. Woo.
Fundamental. Thumping, Bible-thumping hypocrites. You know Richard Dawkins, this ungodly man who wrote the Blind Watchmaker? He's the one who's a tremendous atheist from from a, he's gonna go to the pit one of these days and miss if God don't bring him to repent. But anyway, I read a book in Australia when I was over there one time. I just, as a guy, studied for a few hours, so I just got this book out and began to read a little bit. And Henry Morris is a great PhD creation scientist who's going to be the Lord now. But Dawkins, and he had all kinds of credentials. You know what old Dawkins said about him? A redneck Bible thumper. The PhD didn't count. He's a redneck Bible thumper. Are you ready to stand the heat? Are you got so much pride you want people to think well of you? Are you willing to be regarded as just a good old Christian believer? I hope you are. I hope you are. One of the devil's weapons is, oh, I must be a little bit ashamed. I've got a little bit of avant-garde, especially if you're going to college. We have a lot of college kids here. You've done a good job, for the most part, college kids. But listen, that temptation is there, and you know it's there. Cover them out a little bit. Where my professor, this atheist here, this near atheist, this agnostic fellow over here, this suave, debonair guy, or girl, I want them to think well of me. So I'm going to kind of downplay my faith. God forbid. God forbid. Do what Brother Wallace used to say. I'm going to run my flag up here if I can see it. Run that flag up. Don't be ashamed of it. Get up there high. And we've won the best deterrence from sin anyway. Run that flag up high. But anyway, look. This is good. Because these people, they're not free. They're not free. They're in bondage. Listen. If you're a child of God, you're not in bondage like a reprobate is. You may be in bondage some, but not like a reprobate. You can fight. They can't fight. Isn't that terrible? They can't fight. They don't have the nature to fight. They don't have the desire to fight. You can't imagine that unless you're not born again. Look what it says here. While they promise them liberty, they are themselves the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same he brought in bondage. Let me read you some text that will also corroborate that. Okay, they claim they're free, but if they're serving sin, they're slaves to sin. They're saying, we're free. Christians are not free, but we're free. That's the opposite is true. Let me read you two statements that I wish I could say they're original with me, because then you'd think I'm pretty brilliant, but I can't say that, but I am a pretty good copier. Let me read you two statements that I'll give them to you if you want to. They ought to be in everybody's Bible. True freedom is walking in harmony with the will of God. I got to say it again. True freedom is walking in harmony with the will of God. That's true freedom. Another statement. One is truly free when he desires to do what he ought to do. One is truly free when he desires to do what he ought to do. And I'm going to preach a sermon some of these days on Christian liberty, if God bless me. But brethren, I want to tell you this, only in passing, that a profound difference in liberty and license. That's not just a play on words. That a profound difference between liberty and license. Someday I'll talk about that and understand what Christian liberty is all about. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Jay Adams, I get this from Jay Adams a long time ago, back in the 70s, I got these thoughts. Let me ask you a question, brethren. You know, we don't like rules. We don't like rules. Well, the Ten Commandments is a pretty good set of rules, wouldn't you think? We don't like rules. We don't like rules. Let me ask you a question. You want to be free, is that correct? You'd like to be free, right? Well, let me repeat Jay Adams. Is a train freer when it's on the tracks or off the tracks? Answer it for me. It's on the tracks, right? Off the tracks, he's stuck in the mud somewhere. And so my brother God got tracks for us to run on. We said, I need to, and the devil said, oh, jump out in this field, you have more fun. When you jump out in the field, you're going to bog down instantly and sink down. If you stay on the track, you might go somewhere. Let's talk about piano players. I don't mean some of these grains that just have it natural now that make me jealous. I'm not talking about the people who just sit out and start playing. But normal people. Let's just say you want to learn how to play the piano. And Jarrett would be like me, probably kind of a normal person, I think, Jarrett. Well, Jarrett wants to play the piano. He wants to do this, ooh, la, 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 just like that. But you know what? And he can be freer to make music when he submits to discipline of practice, or if he doesn't practice. You know the answer, don't you? If he submits for hour after hour after hour to the discipline of practice, he can just, you'll think it just came natural. You say, he's agreeing. See? But if Jarrett said, I'm not going to practice, I want to be free. Bang, 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 bang. And he's going to tear the piano up and he's going to tear yours up also. Isn't that same with the point I'm making? If you want to be free, follow God's rules habitually and practice godliness. And then you'll be free to live like you ought to live. Let's read a scripture that will also emphasize what he just got through saying. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves. That means submit yourselves, surrender yourselves, make yourself available to. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Whose servant do you want to be? You're going to be silent, sir. You can't have it. You're going to be God of the devils. Now, let me finish up on this. This is these false prophets. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and they knew it intellectually. Everybody knows it's wrong. Everybody knows some things are wrong. I've told you that so many times. I'm going to tell you one more time. And I want to get this verse in your craw and chew on it. I mean that. You get on Romans 1:32, and you memorize that verse, and you live by that verse. Because what that verse tells us, that everybody in the whole world, including Richard Dawkins, know they're doing wrong. They know that. There's a catalog of terrible sins there, Romans 1, beginning at verse 18. And here's what it says in that last verse. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's insanity. Because when you're a sinner without Jesus Christ, you are insane. What that means is they know it's wrong, they know they're worthy of death, they're going to keep on doing it and try to influence other people to do it. That's what they're talking about. So these individuals here are people who outwardly clean themselves up. But it didn't stick. I'm going to read you something Jesus Christ said about that too in a minute, a parable. So my brother, just because some people put on a show of righteousness doesn't really mean anything. Outward righteousness. I realize even Christians will be outwardly righteous. But there are some people, cults especially, put on this tremendous show of rules and regulations and so-called outward habits that people are fooled by them. That's one of the ways the Mormons work, you know. The Mormons are real big on family life. Real big. That's how they entice people. Because everybody just normal wants to have a good family. So instead of giving you their false doctrine and their false books and stuff like that, and it's a terrible sect, it's an anti-Christian sect, I don't mind saying that all because it's the truth. But can you say here, my family's in disarray. I don't know anything about the Lord much. So a Mormon missionary comes to my door and says, son, you're saying like you're having trouble with your family. I am. Well, I can help you with that. So he's the nicest guy in the world. He tells me how to have a nice family. But brother, then he shoots my soul down the drain. See, everybody wants to live an outward life, right? Because you get along better when you do that. So these guys right here had an outward righteousness, but it wasn't inward righteousness. If you stick around a person long enough, having spiritual discernment, you can finally tell an individual like that. If we're a mature Christian like we ought to be, and live close to God, we'll never ever set aside when somebody is a false prophet when they're not. They may fool us for a while. So I want you to mature, my brother, my precious. All you mature. We must all mature. And have a spiritual, walk close to God Almighty. Have the Spirit of God divide in your life, my friend. Walk in fellowship with Him. That you can think straight. Let me finish this. Verse 20. I'm going to read these last three verses, then make a comment. And I'll be through. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's not talking about saving knowledge, and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They're worse off than they were when they started out. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's written, but it happened to them according to the proverb, the true proverb. Get this. The dog, it turns his own vomit again. You know why? That's because it's his nature to do so. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What's a sow's nature? Let's say you're going to a fair. You're going to go to a fair. You want to win the blue ribbon. So you get this old sow. She's just filthy. So you get this scrub brush out, and you get the whatever you wash her with. You clean her up, she's just pink and shining. And you win your blue ribbon. And you get around a mud puddle, what's the first thing she's going to do? Oh, I can't get around that mud puddle, I'm so clean. You know better than that. You know better than that. She can't wait to get back in that mud. Brother, that's the way reprobates are, too. Let me read you what C.H. Casey said. A standard among our people back in the 1900s. Here, look what Casey said about that. This is one of the things he wrote on February the 23rd, 1909. Some time ago, we were requested to give our views on 2 Peter 2:22, which we did, though briefly. It seems that some of the brethren think our views are wrong, which is their privilege, but some have asked of our views of verses 18 to 21, wanting us to harmonize these with our opinion of verse 22. If you read verse 17, you'll find these characters described. It says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried about in the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. True, verse 20 says, if after they have escaped the afflictions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein, overcome the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. But verse 22 says, It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This shows that their profession was only an outward profession. There was no inward change, no change of nature. It's only a washed sow and not a sheep. Therefore, gone back to her wallowing in the mire. And I believe with him, I agree with him 100%. Brethren, we had to watch people sometimes closely. You know, when I was I'm fit to quit. But when I first began to preach, Brother Hassel Wallace taught me something. He had my father in the ministry. And Brother Hassel Wallace, you know, God got different ways of preparing different men for the ministry. And Brother Wallace didn't have a great formal education. He went to junior college. He was not foolish. I mean, he was a very intelligent man. But he wasn't just highly educated formally. But you know what God did? He educated him in the school of life. I've never known a man who could read people better than Brother Wallace. I've never known a man better than him. He was a foreman of a highway gang for a while, the Mississippi Department of Transportation. So he knew men. He knew how to work men. And he taught me how to observe. I wish I'd learned even better. But I remember one time some fellows were saying some pretty slick stuff. And so I was just enthused. Oh, yeah, these guys are just great. And Brother Wallace just cried and said, son, he said, watch their feet. He said, son, watch their feet. Brethren, I say the same to you. Watch their feet. Watch their feet. The mouth is easy to speak enticing words, beguiling words. Watch their feet. I love you so much. I would to God, brethren, I could do better to preach to you. But I've told you the truth today. I would hope to God Almighty that we raise our level of awareness, including my level, to a higher level, brethren. I want to protect better than I have in the past, if I can, if God bless me, for myself and others. I really want to do that. Please believe what I'm preaching to you. It's the Word of God Almighty. We had a whole chapter there on false prophets. The world's full of them today. They're not always in the pulpit. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're not. You need to know your Bibles and be praying to your family. I'm always in charging the families of our churches. You parents working these young kids, fill them full of God's holy Word. They can't understand it now, but they can memorize it like we're trying to memorize it. They can answer these catechism questions. They're having their soul. That when the enemy comes in, then something in their soul will be able to resist the error that's coming in. That's why I so definitely am offering you all the time. Take these kids what you can. And pray and pray and pray, brethren. It may sink into them. May God bless you.